Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I'd like to draw your attention today, verses 7 and 8. Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Hear now the words of God. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. And I would like to begin with a prayer from Augustine. Please pray with me. O thou who art the light of the minds that know thee, the life of the souls that love thee, and the strength of the hearts that serve thee, help us to know thee that we may truly love thee, so to love thee that we may fully serve thee, whom to serve is perfect freedom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. As we've been going through Colossians, we've tried to take our time to be very thorough on the biblical truths and doctrines that are here. And our text this morning has two truths in it that are profound. And in verse 7, Epaphras, the Apostle Paul, refers to as our dear fellow servant. And in the Greek, it's sundalou, derived from doulos, for slave. And that he is a fellow slave. And there is a biblical truth that all of us, through faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life, are slaves of Christ, the Lord. And the other metaphor that is in the backdrop of our text is that of a body. In Scripture, we have many metaphors about the church, of being a family, of being a kingdom, a vineyard, a flock of sheep, a building, the bride of Christ. But arguably, perhaps the most profound metaphor is that of a body. And with spiritual truths that are analogous or similar to the physical body that we have as human beings. In the Old Testament, there is no equivalent metaphor for God's people as that of a physical body. And it is a theme that runs through the New Testament, it runs through Colossians, that the church is a body and Christ is the head of the body. And in a sense, it brings together those two things of us being slaves and he is our master. We are a part of the body of Christ, of which he is the head of the body. Your head tells you when to raise your hand or put it down, where to sit, where to walk. The church as a body is a living organism, and Christ is the one in whom we are woven together as with ligaments in the human body, that Christ is our life. Christ places each member or part into the body, each person, each member or part, such that in the body of Christ we have diversity. As with our own body, as with hands and feet and eyes, ears, we have various members or parts. And yet at the same time, we are one. And we have the same care for one another. There is unity in Christ among the diversity. Perhaps the text in the New Testament that has the greatest teaching on this subject of the church as the body of Christ is in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. I want to read these words to you. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. So the These metaphors we have of being slaves of Christ, He is our Lord, our Master, and we are members of the body of Christ, and He is the head of the body. And we all have a purpose. That in humility we all need one another. And we all recognize then that we should care equally for one another. Because the hand needs help with smell. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, Christians are slaves of Christ. Christians are slaves of Christ. Verse 7. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. We have said that Epaphras is the one who brought the gospel of Christ to those at Colossae. Based on this verse, as you also learned from Epaphras, about the grace of God and truth, the end of verse 6, the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And we believe that it was during the Apostle Paul's three-year ministry at Ephesus that Epaphras became saved. He was brought to faith in Christ. And as a new creature in Christ Jesus, he spoke the gospel of Christ up the valley to those at Colossae. And as we have mentioned, from that place in Asia Minor, he traveled over 1,000 miles to go tell Paul what was going on at Colossae, about the state of the church, and all was pretty good. He told them, as we have seen, about their faith, their love, and their hope. But there were dangers. There were false teachers. And as Colossians chapter 2 addresses, but Epaphras is regarded here by the Apostle Paul as our dear fellow servant. And as I mentioned, the Greek word there is sundalou in Greek, which means fellow slave, should not be fellow servant. And the reason we've ended up with a bad translation into the English is because in the 16th century and 17th century, when the Bible was being translated into English, the English word that was available at that time for a slave didn't fit the biblical meaning. And the closest to it at the time was servant. But the word servant refers to something totally different than what a slave is. A servant is hired. A slave is owned. And the Apostle Paul has been clear, as we've seen in Colossians 1:14, that in Christ Jesus we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That He redeemed us. He paid the price to buy us off the slave block of sin, where we were slaves of sin, and He redeemed us to be His slaves. He bought us with His blood at the cross. He purchased us to be His slaves. In the Greek language, there's at least a half a dozen words that could mean servant. And It's not the word that's used here. Sundalu is from the word, Greek word doulos. And both in the New Testament and in all of pagan Greek literature, it always and only means slave. And MacArthur, John MacArthur, and others have said that above all the ways of referring to a Christian, slave is perhaps the most dominant motif of describing you and me, the greatest theme and metaphor. The Greek word doulos occurs 124 times in the New Testament. And this compound form, fellow slave, occurs 10 times in the New Testament. 124 times doulos and another 10 times fellow slave. And the verb form occurs another 8 times. And then there's at least another 40 references in general to the various characteristics of a master and slave and how we relate as God's people to Christ the Lord. You cannot have a slave without a lord. You don't have a lord without a slave, by definition. And this is where, as well, in the New Testament and in Colossae, Christ is referred to repeatedly as the Lord. As Colossians 2:6, for example, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, the Kyrios. And that implies that we're a slave. And for the Apostle Paul, as well in Colossians 1, verse 7, to say that Epaphras is a fellow slave with me implies what? That Jesus Christ is Kyrios, that he's Lord. You don't have one without the other. Under Roman law, slaves had only one primary objective, and that was to please the master in everything. Slaves have one primary objective, and that is to please the master. And that was the obligation of slaves under Roman law. So that's why, as we're going to get into, Lord willing, in the coming weeks, on the prayer of Paul for them in Colossians 1:10, he prays that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. Fully pleasing him, to have a single eye toward pleasing him. Our Kyrios, our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing that is brought out in our text is that as slaves of Christ, our Lord, we all have a ministry. We all have a ministry. Look at verse 7. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And the Greek word is diakonos, for minister. And I agree with the commentators that this is not referring to the official office of a deacon. When you think of 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we have two official offices of elders and deacons, diakonos. And that word can refer to the official office in the church of a deacon. But it doesn't have to. And this is where it refers to general ministry. And with the two offices in the church of elder and deacon, the deacon, the main function of the office is with service in the body of Christ. But it is a principle that the elders and deacons are representative of the people. So the qualifications listed in 1 Timothy 3 for the elder and for the deacon are representative of what should be in the people. The pursuit of holiness, that we ought to have as leaders is what we all ought to have in Christ Jesus. And in the body of Christ, we all have a ministry. As Christians, then, Paul and Epaphras are each ministers of the gospel of Christ and his body, which is the church. And you see Paul referring it several times with this idea of diakonos, of being a minister, the end of Colossians 1:23, where he speaks of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And certainly, as an apostle, he had unique responsibilities, but yet as a Christian, he also has responsibilities in the body of Christ. And in verses 24 and 25, at the end of verse 24, he speaks of the afflictions of Christ. This is the idea that we are the body of Christ. When we suffer, Christ suffers. But for the sake of his body, Christ's body, which is the church, of which I became a minister. Of which I became a minister. So he says, I'm a minister of the gospel, the end of verse 23, and I'm a minister of the church. Since the church is the very body of Christ. And this is this idea that if you look over at Colossians 3, 10 and 11, very similar to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we read earlier, Colossians 3, 10 and 11, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. But Christ is all and in all. Among the diversity, what's prominent? The unity that we have, the oneness we have in Christ Jesus. The oneness that we have in Christ Jesus. And that's the Apostle Paul saying, I minister for the gospel of Christ just like Epaphras, minister, a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, of Christ on behalf of the church. And you see then the beginning of the unification of that, that to minister and serve Christ is to minister and serve his body, which is the church. Look at Colossians 4, verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow slave, again, sundalu, in the Lord, our kyrios, our master. But he's a minister, Tychicus, and Epaphras as well is listed again in verse 12 of chapter 4. Epaphras, who is one of you, there again, a bond servant, should be a bond slave of Christ, who greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This ministering, this laboring, this working and striving on behalf of Christ, which means as well on behalf of his body, which is the church. Listen to how Paul puts it in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping, what's the purpose? For the equipping of the saints, of Christians, of the members of the body of Christ, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a mature man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. You cannot separate the two. In other words, to be a slave of Christ is to serve him. He is the head of the body, which is the church, which means then to serve the church and minister with the gifts and talents that God has given you for the building up and edifying of the church until we all attain to the fullness of Christ, to that maturity. So, point two, Christians are ministers of Christ's body. We are ministers of Christ's body. Both with life and with lip. Both with life and with lip. Both our life and how we live, our conduct, what we do, as well as what we say. That with life, that the church, the body of Christ, grows, it's fruitful in good works. As was mentioned last Sunday in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, that the best manuscripts have in the middle of the verse, and is bringing forth fruit and growing. And is bringing forth fruit and growing. That we in the body of Christ, by God's grace and strength, are bringing forth fruit to His glory in our lives and are growing. And this is this whole idea of Colossians 3, 15 through 17. Look over there. Colossians 3, 15 through 17. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. We are the body of Christ. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, in the body of Christ, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And he continues in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, that whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, as to the Kyrios, who is the head of the body. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord, from the Kyrios, you are His slave. He is the head of the body. That from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve, douleo, you are a slave who serves the Lord Christ. And as we've stressed so many times already, and it's important to stress it again, that the church, the body of Christ, fruitfully grows in good works only as we increase in the knowledge of God. Only as we increase in the knowledge of God. And that's why at the center of his prayer that we'll be getting to, Lord willing, in the coming weeks, in Colossians 1, verse 10, he says, and he prays, that you may walk worthy, that's this axios walk in the Greek, the balanced walk with the biblical doctrine and truths of God and his saving grace in Christ, with the life that's living it out, that's loving others in light of the truth, that you would walk worthy of the Lord, of the Kyrios, you are his slave, fully pleasing to him, with a single eye toward pleasing him in all things, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Because it is only through an increase in the knowledge of God that we grow. It is in Christ who are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, verse 3. And that is why we must walk in Him. Colossians 2, 6, rooted. Colossians 2, 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That the more we know of it, the more of the gospel of Christ, the more we increase in the knowledge of God and His grace in Jesus Christ, the more we are filled with thanksgiving and joy that will flow with love to Him and love to one another in Christ. The more we will want to follow Christ's example of agape love one to another. And again, that's why in Ephesians, at the center of Ephesians is Ephesians 4:1. After primarily in the first three chapters of Ephesians, teaching on the doctrine, the biblical truths, he moves into living it out in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, to have that balanced axis walk in light of the doctrinal truths. In light of the doctrinal truths. Now, think again, in light of Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Why has God given to the church some to be evangelists and some pastor teachers? Ephesians 4, 12. It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That each person, each Christian, each saint in Christ Jesus would be equipped for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. So there would be growth in the body of Christ till we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, increasing in the knowledge of God, our Savior in Christ Jesus, to a mature man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the coming craftiness of deceitful plotting. That the false teachers explained in Colossians chapter 2 would not destroy you, but Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, increasing in the knowledge of God, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, every part doing its share, since each one is equipped for the work of ministry, so that each member or part of the body of Christ does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Just as the human body needs a foot and needs a hand and needs a nose to smell and an ear to hear, we in the body of Christ are diverse, but we need one another to grow. Doctrinal truths, though, are taught in love so that each person in the body of Christ is equipped for the work of ministry to edify and build up the church, every part doing its share, causing growth of the body. Otherwise, we are by definition deformed from the Latin word for depraved. It is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry that there is teaching about God and His gospel of Christ, so that everyone would do their share of ministry in the body of Christ. The gospel has been taught and heard. Paul rejoices in that in Colossians 1 verse 5, that they heard the word of the truth of the gospel. He rejoices that they've been taught it. But he warns them in Colossians 1:23, you are reconciled to God in the body of Christ and his death at the cross, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. If you are no longer tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine and carried about by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful false teachers. And that is why he writes in Colossians 2, in the midst of that section dealing with the false teaching that is in and around Colossae, why he says in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, and you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You received him. The gospel's been taught to you, that you are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that he lives in you through the Holy Spirit. He is the one who strengthens you to live the Christian life. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So with our life being fruitful, with every good work, each doing their share in the body of Christ, in their work of ministry, with life, but also with lip, that every Christian in Christ's body, both positively speaks his words to others, since his words dwell richly within us, and negatively opposes false teachers. Every Christian in Christ's body is to positively speak his words to one another. Epaphras is the one who had shared the gospel of Christ and taught them, as we have seen, and those at Colossae heard the gospel and the word of truth, and they were bearing forth fruit to the glory of God. Look at Colossians 4, 3 and 4. As well as verse 6. Colossians 4, 3 and 4, as well as verse 6. Paul writes, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. In other words, the gospel of Christ that's been revealed. For which I also am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That certainly as an apostle, he was called to speak, but just as a Christian, he's a minister of the body of Christ and called to speak as well. Which is why in verse 6, a couple verses later there, Colossians 4, verse 6, he tells those at Colossae in the body of Christ, let your speech always be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That what we speak should be the words of Christ, because you and I in the body of Christ are to have the words of Christ dwelling in us richly, Colossians 3:16. And just note there in Colossians 3:16, take a look at that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. It's not just the role of Pastor Ron or me. It's the role of each of you to know the doctrine, know the key biblical truths, to teach one another and admonish one another in the body of Christ, so that we would all grow together to a mature man in Christ Jesus. But also negatively, not just positively. We are to speak negatively. You and I, part of our ministry in the body of Christ, every one of us, is to oppose false teachers. That's not just the role of Pastor Ron or me. Paul warns them at Colossae in Colossians 2 verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit." Those lying persuasive words that he refers to in Colossians 2 verse 4. This empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Beware. Be warned. Don't follow them, but oppose them. Oppose them whenever you see them. Why? Because you ought to be teaching and admonishing one another in Christ Jesus of the truth. So whenever there are falsehoods regarding how one is saved from God's wrath, if it is not by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, oppose them. He continues and look down at Colossians 2, 18 and 19. "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up, proud in his fleshly mind." Verse 19, "And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." There will be no growth with falsehoods running wild. Every one of us in the body of Christ, as members of the body of Christ, must hold fast to the head, our Kyrios, our Lord and Master, the head of the body, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. But only as we oppose falsehoods, anything regarding that's false on the gospel. As the Apostle Paul to the Galatians in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. "If anyone bring to you another gospel, even an angel from heaven, than the one I proclaim to you, let him be anathema." Let him be damned to hell. And he needs to be opposed by every one of us. Every one of us must earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. As Jude starts in Jude 3 and 4. "And the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, for taking down strongholds," 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, "to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, the head of the body." It is all for His glory. He is the head of the body. Point three, Christ is the head of His body, the church. Christ is the head of His body, the church. Verse 7 of our text, "As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow slave, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf." Of Christ. Christ is the head of the body. Colossians 1:18, just look at Colossians 1:18 there. "And He," Christ, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence, that in all things He would have the glory," that He is the head of His body, the church. as we read in Colossians 2:19, that we ought to hold fast to the head. That's Christ, capital H, head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. There is salvation in no other name. We are saved by faith alone and Christ alone. We are sanctified by faith alone and Christ alone. We persevere and grow together in the body of Christ by faith alone and Christ alone. And to labor for Christ is to do so for the church, since the two are one. Since the two are one. This text, Ephesians 5:29-32, is read at weddings. But Paul's emphasis when he wrote this to the church at Ephesus was with the relationship of Christ to the church. Just listen to Ephesians 5:29-32. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak according to Christ and the church. That's his main focal point. I speak according to Christ and the church, that the two shall become one. That to labor for Christ is to labor for his body, the church, since the two are as one. And that is why Paul in Colossians 1:28-29, he says, Christ we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, and the word can be translated there, mature, in Colossians 1:28, that we would grow to maturity in the body of Christ. See, it's implied again, the body of Christ. Him we preach, Colossians 1:28, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. Because that's the goal, is we would all grow into maturity, the fullness of Christ as one. And to this end I also labor, striving according to his working which works in me mightily. And that's the same with Epaphras and all his laboring and striving that we read in Colossians 4, verse 12. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27, end of the verse. As Henry Scougal once wrote, it's the life of God and the soul of man. We are one in Christ. The goal is for all of us to grow to be perfect and complete, to be mature in the fullness of Christ. But it only occurs together, not yourself alone. There's no lone rangers in Christianity. The only way we grow into the maturity of Christ is together. Each part doing its share. For the equipping of the work of the saints in their ministries. We are diverse, we are many, but we are one. It's the essence of the church itself. Ecclesia is the Greek word for church, which literally means the called together ones, the called together, called out of the world, called together, and literally called together in Christ as one to grow together. And it's humility to say that we need one another. That's what Paul was writing about to the Corinthians. It's arrogant pride for the hand to say to the foot, I don't need you. Each part needs one another in the body. And it's humility for us to understand that. That no matter what your gifts and your talents are, no matter how, shiny and glossy they are in earthly eyes or not, it does not matter in earthly eyes. If God has placed you in Christ through giving you the gift of faith and repentance unto life, you're needed. We all need one another in the body of Christ. And Epaphras is doing his share for the body of Christ. One example is praying for one another. This is throughout Colossians as well as the Bible, but look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. As we've covered, Paul said, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. In other words, as we've said, whenever he prays for them, he always gives God thanks. But he's praying. He's praying. Look at down at verse 9, Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Prayer for one another in the body of Christ. Look at Colossians 4, 2 and 3. We'll read it again. We've read it, but in verse 3, but look at verse 2. Colossians 4, 2 and 3. Continue earnestly in prayer. Paul writes to those at Colossae. Don't just do it. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us. And as well, Epaphras. Look down at verse 12, Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bond slave of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, and that can be translated mature. He's praying that they would grow as a body into the maturity and fullness of Christ. Prayer, though, is a part and central facet of how we minister to one another in the body of Christ, is taking one another in our cares to the throne of grace. And being vigilant in it, continuing earnestly in it. It shows that we love one another in the body of Christ, really. Point four, a body being knit together in the Holy Spirit's love. A body being knit together in the Holy Spirit's love. Verse 8 of Colossians 1, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit, capital S, your love in the Holy Spirit. Some commentators will look at that and say, well, maybe it is expressing their love for Paul, whom they've never met. Possible. I believe it's more the love for one another in the body of Christ, the agape love, self-sacrificial, committed love for one another in the body of Christ. That they evidence that the Holy Spirit indwells them, that the Spirit of Christ fills them and the love of Christ controls them in the body of Christ. We know apart from Christ we can do nothing. That he is the vine and we are the branches, If we abide in him and he in us, we bear much fruit. For apart from him, we can do nothing. This again, keeping your mindset on the head of the body, Christ. He is the one who causes it to grow. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Christ must strengthen us, which is why Paul prays for them in Colossians 1:11 that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Paul himself labors, he knows, in the strength that Christ provides. Colossians 1:29. He wants all in the body of Christ to be mature, to be perfect in the body of Christ, to be mature. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Christ lives in us by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. That's what's implied in Colossians 1, verse 8, where Epaphras reports to Paul of their love in the Holy Spirit, of their love in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit indwells them, and they're evidencing that with the first fruit of the Holy Spirit, agape, love. Christ is all and in all, as we've read in Colossians 3, verse 11, despite our diversity, some Scythian, some barbarian, some free, some slave, some free, some slave. He also mentions Onesimus as well in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, who was a slave, but some free, some slave. We have some Scythian, some barbarian, some Corinne, some Burmese, some German, some English, some Polish. In the body of Christ, we're diverse. But Christ is all and in all. In the body of Christ, and his Holy Spirit fills us and controls us and bears fruit in our lives. And this is why, look at Colossians 3:16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, just listen carefully to what Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:18 and 19. He says, do not get drunk with wine. Don't be controlled and influenced with alcohol, which is dissipation, drinking too much. But be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So I ask you, each of them, Colossians 3:16, as well as Ephesians 5:19, says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, right? Parallel. They're parallel. But what precedes them? What immediately precedes them? In Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled and influenced with the Holy Spirit. What precedes it in Colossians 3:16, the singing and rejoicing and hymns, and what precedes it in Colossians 3:16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You and I, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the word of Christ must dwell richly in us, the very words of Christ. The church, the body of Christ, is characterized first and foremost with committed, self-sacrificing love in the Holy Spirit. It's the first fruit of the Holy Spirit that's listed in Galatians 5:22 and 23. The love there is agape in the Greek. There's different terms, philia and Eros, and different terms for love in the Greek, but the term that we have is agape, and that is the love that Christ showed us at the cross. Committed, self-sacrificial, humble love that considers others more important than themselves, and I'm going to meet your needs as best I can by God's grace. In a real sense, we follow Christ's example. This is what Christ said in the upper room the night in which he was betrayed, celebrating Passover with the disciples the day before he went to the cross. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, technically, the command itself is not new. We are to love our neighbor as ourself, Leviticus 19:18. But what's new is to follow Christ's example. I am the Passover lamb, and I am going to give myself for you at the cross. I am committed to you, and I will sacrifice myself for you and your well-being. He and he alone is the one who can satisfy the wrath of God for our sins. But we must follow his example in the principle of agape love, of being committed to one another in the body of Christ, ministering and each one doing their part for the glory of God, for the glory of Christ, the head of the church. And that same principle as well as in 1 John 4, 10 and 11, to follow Christ's example. And in a very real sense, that's why Jesus said in John 13, 35 there, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It will stand out like a sore thumb in this sin-cursed, selfish world. It will be a light that shines in a dark place. The love that we have for one another in the body of Christ, each one doing their part, fulfilling their ministry in the body of Christ. And by God's grace, we can say that we are knit together in love. We are knit together in love. Look at Colossians 2, verse 2. Oh, that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Being knit together in love. And that's that idea he has. Look at down at verse 19, Colossians 2, 19. Holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Knit together in love. Because that's our joints and ligaments in the body of Christ. Committed self-sacrificial service for the good of one another to meet our needs in Christ, in the body of Christ, with whatever gifts and talents God has given you by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 says this. But speaking the truth in love, we are all to be teaching and admonishing one another. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying and building up of itself in love. In agape love. And the challenge for us, by God's grace, is to continue increasing in the knowledge of God, to know more of his love for us and what he did for us at the cross and through his life and is doing now for us at God the Father's right hand in heaven. That as we know more, it would move us that the Holy Spirit, with the words of Christ dwelling richly within us, would control us and produce more of the fruits of the Spirit within us. For His glory and our good, let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. We rejoice that You are the one who has placed each one of us who has faith in Christ and has repented unto life. We know these are gifts from You and Your sovereign hand. If we are in Christ by faith alone and Him alone, we know You have put us in the body of Christ. I pray that You would equip us, every one of us, in Christ for the work of ministry. That prayer would pervade our lives, one for another, at Your throne of grace. For we are humbly dependent upon You for life and breath and all things, and to grow into the maturity of Christ. Empower us, I pray, for each part to do their share. For Your glory and our good, in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.